that intimidating?
We can't see you. No, another one we can't see yet. That's fine.
Good? I used to love how Pastor Bill would stand here and speak, and in honor of Pastor Bill, I'm doing that today on this first Father's Day after his passing. God bless Pastor Bill. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Father's Day. Any grandfathers here today? How about any great-grandfathers? There's a son pointing to his dad back there. Jason, you'll have to explain what a great-grandfather is to him. Having had him in my Sunday school class, I'm not surprised with that. As I was thinking about delivering this message on Father's Day, I started preparing something on being a good Christian parent mentor. I'll say father, human type today, but actually we all know it all relates to mothers and really anyone who helps mentor children. As I thought about how I would address being a good father, I thought of all the many definitions that there are of father. I looked in the dictionary for some help, and there were 12. Here are the two that I'm going to address today. A man, as he is related to his child or children, and Father God or God as the first person of the Trinity. I like the first definition because I'd like to address my thoughts today to any man or woman who has helped raise or mentor children. Sometimes when there isn't a formal parent-child relationship, kids might think of their mentor or call their mentor by their name instead of dad or father. But I know many years later, people look back and say that he was like a father, maybe a father I never had to me. So in terms of being related to, I'm going to be looking at that word in the broadest possible way. Being a human dad can be just having a positive and lasting influence and impact on a child. After all, as Tony Dungy, who many of you may know, he was a Super Bowl winning coach, New York Times bestseller, and most importantly, a Christian father, wrote in his book, The Mentor Leader, which is a book the United Methodist Men studied and read last year. He said, "Relationships are what matter the most. Relationships with God, and relationships with people." Interestingly, as I was thinking about all the special parent-mentor-child relationships, including adoption, there were two related passages in Romans and Galatians that speak to children of God as being adopted. They were, in my Revised Standard Version, in Galatians 4:4-7, it says, "God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children." I thought that was interesting. And then I came to church and got my big print version for today. If you want to look at Galatians 4:4-7 and read along with me, you can. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. And the spirit called out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. So we are now in God's estate plan." In my Revised Standard Version of the Bible, in Romans 8:14-16, it's slightly different. It says, "For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption." Again, if you look at our New International Version in Romans 8:14-17, it says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies that our spirit that we are God's children, If we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. As I thought about being a father, I asked, what does a father owe his children? First one that came to my mind was love. After all, God told us that this was the most important commandment of all. Grace, this is the way the Bible ends. Forgiveness is a gift from God. Loyalty, commitment, honesty in good times and bad, generosity, being a friend as an adult, not when they're children. In Men at the Midlife, Steering Through the Detours by James Harnish, it talks about this. Friends are people we help and people who help us. In his second letter to Corinth, Paul said, God helps us in all our troubles so that we are able to help others who have all kinds of troubles using the same help that we have received ourselves. Friends are people with whom we share a moral vision. Near the end of his life, one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, received a letter from fellow revolutionary John Adams. They had been friends, then they had been alienated for some time, and now their friendship had been restored. Jefferson's reply to Adams is recorded in a book, Jefferson Himself, by Bernard Mayo. I'd like to read that short letter. A letter from you carries me back to the times when, beset with difficulties and dangers, we were fellow laborers in the same cause, struggling for what is most valuable, laboring always at the same oar, with some wave ever ahead threatening to overwhelm us and yet passing harmless under our bark. We knew not how we rowed through the storm with heart and hand and made a happy port. No circumstances have lessened for one moment my sincere esteem for you, and now I salute you with unchanged affections and respect. Didn't you just love the way they used to write back then? Adams and Jefferson were fellow laborers in a common cause, bound together in a common moral vision that gave birth to our nation. In a similar sense, Jesus said, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. That's in John 15:15. Friends are also people whose company we enjoy. Aristotle said, when I name my closest friends, I am aware of one thing that they all have in common. When they all walk through that door, I smile. And that's what I did today. Continuing with traits of a father, being a good coach, being there for them to give feedback and training and not preaching. In Proverbs, it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Lastly, it talks about being a good role model in the Christian faith. If we found the reality of God's love and grace in our lives, how can we not desire the same for our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren? For those of you who have been a parent and a son or a daughter, did you ever think about how differently you would think about your father since you raised your kids? Don't you think differently about him now that you've raised your kids? Don't you say, I wish I would have had my perspective as a parent when I was a child, or I would have handled that matter much differently as a young person if I would have known or understood how it impacted my father? How many things we said or did would we do over again? Let's think about how our Father, who art in heaven, has instructed us. Let's see how we're doing as fathers and children of God. The relationship between learning to be a good father and knowing what God expects of his children comes down to this. God is a role model for championship fathering. He's the only perfect father. Again, in Ephesians 6:1-4, I'd like to read that again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's break that down. Obey your parents. In 1 John, it says, for the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. In Acts, it says, we must obey God rather than a human authority. It kind of sets up a chain of command, if you will. God, parents, child. In Exodus, God told Moses, if you obey my voice, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the people. I'd like to read Matthew 28:16-20 and hear what our Father says. This is called the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Honoring your father and mother, as it said, this is the first commandment with a promise. After all, God is the author of all family relationships. And fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the prodigal son. I think every time I study or think about this, including last week in Sunday school, I get a different message. I think this is a good message in not provoking a son to anger. And it also shows how complex being a good parent is. Jay Palenter, in 52 Things That a Kid Needs from His Dad, discusses this. Let me recap the parable first. Man has two sons. One wanted half of inheritance now, before his father passed. He packed up and left. He squandered his inheritance on wild living. A great famine came, and he was starving. He thought about his home and thought about all the servants that were eating good meals, so he decided to return home. His father, full of compassion and love, embraced him and kissed him. His father told the servants, get me the finest robe, sandals for his feet, and let us slaughter the fattened calf we have been preparing. The older son was out working in the fields. He came home and asked what was going on. He was told. He was angry, disappointed, and wouldn't go inside and party. So his father went outside in the courtyard and begged him. He said, dear son, everything I have is yours. Your brother was dead and has come back. He was lost, but is now found. The moral, ultimate love, yes, but it discusses some others. Lessons. There are three. One, be patient with your children. They will disappoint you. We may need to wait expectantly, but be ready for them. Be ready to help them and be ready to run to them. Let's look at this from the prodigal son's perspective. The world grabbed him, sucked the life out of him. If you can prevent that from happening to your children, that's tremendous, but good luck, because a lot of things are out of your control. But think about it. At his lowest point in his life, who did the son think of? His father. We may need to make sure that our children can always, always come home. Let me tell you something. My sister hasn't been home in 40 years, because my dad didn't welcome her back after a disagreement. They have since reconciled, but what a waste of 40 years, and God bless them both. You can't blame the older son for being jealous, can you? How would you feel? You're out working in the fields. You've been loyal to your father all your life. You've done your work. The parable talks about how he couldn't even get his father to share one of their goats for a party once. And now his long-lost son, who has wasted his inheritance, comes back home, and they throw a big party for him. How would you feel? I would be pretty upset. But thankfully, the dad doesn't blow him off, and he knows just what to say. Son, I love you. I'm proud of you. If you need something from me, just ask. What's mine is yours. You've got to admit, there's some pretty good stuff in these parables. Dad was compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Ephesians 23 and 24 says, peace to the community and love from faith in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. God predestined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ if we love our Lord with an undying love. We've learned to be good fathers by following models. In Seven Secrets of Becoming the Effective Father Your Children Need by Ken Canfield, he lists them. 1, commitment, resolving to work for children's benefit. 2, knowing your children, knowing when they've had a difficult day, knowing that they're upset about something. The names of your child's best friends, what encourages his child the most. When you've hurt your child's feelings, knowing your child's strengths and weaknesses, what motivates your child, that your child was embarrassed, and most of his child's most recent disappointing experiences. 3, consistency. Your children know what to expect from you in your moods, your presence, in your promises, in your morality, in your ethics, in your daily schedule, or even in your hobbies and your interests. 4, protecting and providing, leadership in a crisis and instilling security in their lives. 5, loving their mother. Through communion with their mother, secure and confident children are born. Active listening. We need to hear all that our children want and need to say. And 7, spiritual equipping, teaching and modeling Christian values. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, how does God do as our Father? I'd say he is the only perfect Father. And finally, from John 1:14-18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. I was talking to Chris Pearson yesterday, who often comes to our church. And I knew that he always had something interesting to add, so I threw the question at him. I asked him to read John 1, and he noted, it's interesting, we don't usually stress intimacy with fatherhood. Usually that's not something that's associated with fathers, especially in past generations. But this says it best, depending on your version, close to the Father's heart, or close to the Father's side. God's glory dwelt in the flesh of Jesus and did his grace and truth. These are available to all, exhaustless. These are a fulfillment of the law of Moses. Through Jesus Christ, we have complete communion with God. We have seen and we have known God. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, as fathers, as mothers, as mentors of children, please help us to do our very best to honor your instructions that you have given us in the Bible. Please give us the patience to be good parents and mentors. And all this we ask in your name. Amen.